This morning I'll ask that you turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3 and beginning with verse 29, and then we'll continue on through chapter 4 to verse 9. Daniel 4, or excuse me, 3, beginning at verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from amidst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the earthsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. This name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. May God add his richest blessings to this reading of this portion of his holy, infallible word. And as we look this morning in this, basically in the fourth chapter of Daniel's prophecy, and one of the things we would note about the fourth chapter is that it basically, the setting of it, is found in the latter portion of the third chapter, which we have read this morning in verses 26 through verse 30 of that third chapter. And as you look at this, as we see that particular portion and then the first part of the fourth chapter, and this is the word of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel switches as far as writing in the first person concerning himself. He switches over and he uses the words of Nebuchadnezzar himself. And we see this decree. And we look at this, you know, actually, it sounds quite familiar to us. It's language that in many respects we could, as God's people, use in referring to God. He says, to all peoples, and this is a decree, to all peoples and all nations, languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, one thing we know concerning Nebuchadnezzar is that he was a man of great pride. He was proud of his kingdom. He was proud of his beloved city of Babylon. And for the glory of Babylon, he earnestly and diligently labored. And there are many things about the city in the time of Nebuchadnezzar that we know about today through the archaeological discoveries that have been made in that particular region. But there's something else that we know about King Nebuchadnezzar, and is Nebuchadnezzar was a very religious man. Religious in the sense in which the Apostle Paul uses that word religion when he addresses the Stoics at Athens. And we see that in that chapter of Acts when he went there and where he walked through the streets of Athens and he saw the tomb, all the various statues and all the various what would we say, tributes to the various gods of Greece and Rome at the time. And then he saw one that says, to the unknown God. But he did say to the Athenians and to those who gathered on Mars Hill, I see that you are a very religious people. And of course the word is actually, as we would interpret it, we translate it religious, but we should be translating it as superstitious. I see that you are a very superstitious people. Well, we can say this from what we have in the testimony given to us in Scripture about Nebuchadnezzar, that he was a very superstitious king. Man full of pride. We see that in that he was fully devoted to the god Merodach. And from his own prayers to God, it's evident that Nebuchadnezzar did not regard humility as much of a virtue. One prayer of Nebuchadnezzar reads thus, and this was a prayer you're not going to find in the Scriptures, but it comes out of those archaeological digs that were made in Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. And here's the prayer. To Merodach, my Lord, I prayed. I lifted up my hands. O Lord Merodach, wisest of the gods, mighty prince, it was you that created me with sovereignty over multitudes of people that did invest me. Like dear life, I love your exalted lodging place. In no place have I made a town more glorious than your city of Babylon. According as I love the fear of your divinity and seek after your lordship, favorably regard the lifting up of my hands, hear my supplication. I verily am the maintaining king that makes glad your heart, the energetic servant that maintains all your town. We see that in his own thoughts, Nebuchadnezzar was proud of his devotion to Merodach, and he thought quite highly of his own standing before his God. I verily am the maintaining king. that makes glad your heart, the energetic servant that maintains all your own. Now, I've included this background material on Nebuchadnezzar in order that we may gain a greater appreciation of the setting of Daniel chapter 4. The first 18 verses of this chapter, as well as the last three verses, are Daniel's record of Nebuchadnezzar's own words. As a religious man, though fully pagan and fully devoted to his god Merodach, Nebuchadnezzar nonetheless respects the God of Daniel. And Daniel himself, for Daniel's devotion to the Lord. However, it should not be thought unusual that King Nebuchadnezzar should be able to speak of the Most High God, even praise him, for the gods of the Babylonian pantheon were identified basically with Merodach. In some instances, we see some of the same thing even within the life of Israel. You may remember the difficulties that Israel had with regards to the god, small g, Baal. And you remember in the days of Elijah, the prophets of Baal. And you remember in the days of the kings that we read that tension between God and Baal. And what do we see Israel doing? We see Israel trying to live with one foot in the kingdom of God. They still had the temple. They still had the sacrifices to God. They still had the praises of God. They still had the priesthood. And they're trying to live with the other foot into the kingdom of Baal. Well, we know what the scriptures tell us. You can't serve God and mammon. It's impossible. Can't be done. Well, Nebuchadnezzar wants to pay respect to Daniel's God. And we find that interesting. I find that interesting, at least when I come through the book of Daniel. I find that Nebuchadnezzar speaks of the God of Abraham, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or the God of Daniel. But he also speaks about his own God, you see, right even as he's given praise to God. You read that over in, verse 8 of chapter 4. But at last Daniel came before me, his name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Now, of course, Belteshazzar is a derivation of basically Baal. So where we get the bell. But it's Merodach in the pantheon of Babylon. It works like this. Ninib is Merodach of the garden. Nergal is Merodach of war. Zagaga is Merodach of battle. Enlil is Merodach of lordship and dominion. Nebo is Merodach of trading. Sin is Merodach, the illuminator of the night. Shemesh is Merodach of righteousness. Rimmon is Merodach of rain. It's thus very easy to see how Nebuchadnezzar could simply add Jehovah to the list and say, Jehovah basically is the Merodach, the revealer of secrets. So he says, the Most High God, but not higher than Enlil, who is basically Merodach of lordship and dominion. And when we look at this, what we're seeing, you see, is here is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this realm under King Nebuchadnezzar. Fully pagan. What are they doing there? They're there by God's will. They're there because God had and used Nebuchadnezzar to take Israel, Judah, basically, the southern kingdom, captive and carry them away to Babylon. But he established right within their midst these righteous men. And let's understand, in the course of man's history, there's never been a time within this world since the days of Adam and Eve that there has not been a testimony to the name and power of God. At some times, it has become very small. In our Sunday school class this morning with the young people, we were looking at how small it got in the days of the flood. 8 people. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we come through the pages of history and we read that history on pages of the Old Testament and even in the pages of the New Testament, the power of God in the works of the few. God doesn't need great and strong armaments. His arm is plenty powerful itself. In this second chapter, in this fourth chapter of Daniel's prophecy, we read of a second dream which Nebuchadnezzar has. And we see that that is a dream that has made him afraid. And it's not surprising that Nebuchadnezzar was made afraid of this dream, for we know that the tree in the midst of the earth, whose height was great, that had grown and become strong, verse 10 and following, that this, he understood who, what this tree was. This tree was himself. And this tree was going to be cut down. And it was going to, in essence, be humiliated. And so it's a disturbing dream that he has. And we, of course, recognize that Daniel gave the interpretation. He declared it. And it was not good news for the king. And Daniel, we notice, even frames his word quite kindly, with some compassion and I'm sure, some uneasy deliberation and uneasy deliverance, so to speak. And he says, "My Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies." Well, we look at this. We're familiar with what the Scriptures teach. For example, over in Psalms chapter 7, verse 9, we read, "For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds." And as we've seen in the opening verses of this fourth chapter, it opens with a benediction: "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you," a decree by King Nebuchadnezzar. And he gives the explanation for it. He says, "I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." You and I could say those words, couldn't we? We could. We see that's a declaration, that's a truthful declaration concerning God. A benediction is a good word. That's what it means. Nebuchadnezzar's benediction is a lofty one in that he addresses all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, and he bids them peace. We'll set aside the matter of the benediction's legitimacy. That is, Nebuchadnezzar was not an appointed spokesman for God who could speak with authority for God. Nonetheless, Nebuchadnezzar was greatly impressed with the direct power of God, and he saw the evidences of that power in the burning fiery furnace, certainly with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and in the earlier chapters of this book of Daniel, he saw it in Daniel as well. Nebuchadnezzar recognized the power of God at work in the ability that Daniel had to reveal the secrets of the king's dreams. He could tell the dream, he could give the interpretation of it. He knew the king's own thoughts, and the only way he could know that was by the power of God at work within him. He was equally impressed with the great power of God at work in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom God had delivered from Nebuchadnezzar's furnace without so much as the smell of fire upon them. That is, without the smell of smoke surrounding him. When Nebuchadnezzar saw all of this, he was greatly humbled, and from his mouth came the acknowledgement, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trust in him and have changed the king's words and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." In those words, we find that Nebuchadnezzar was also tremendously impressed, you see, with the life-bearing witness of these young men, who so trust in God that they were willing to yield their bodies for the sake of their faith in him. Their faith was neither dead nor idle, but it was living and active. Though their faith was indeed buried in their hearts, and it wasn't hidden in their lives. It was seen, and it was on full display, and a powerful display it was. It was openly displayed. It was as a candle burning brightly to give light to all of Babylon. In his humiliation, Nebuchadnezzar again sought to give praise to God, and he decreed that and who speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Quite similar to what he had declared against the Chaldeans and the magicians, the astrologers, and all those advisors that he had over in chapter 2, where he threatened to take away their living and the living of all their relatives if they couldn't respond to Nebuchadnezzar's dream and telling the interpretation of it. There's no issue to be taken with the king's word. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't wrong in giving honor to God with his lips, even as such honor of God was not Israel's sin, whom the Lord addressed through the prophet Isaiah, saying, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." No, God speaks very clearly, you see, to us, as he spoke very clearly to the generation of his people in the days of Isaiah. And as Jesus Christ spoke to his hearers and his audience, as we come in, for an example, in the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, which we speak of as the Sermon on the Mount, where we read about, well, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who do what? The will of my Father in heaven. And then, of course, that's repeated again by Luke in his Gospel, chapter 6. Praise is fitting for God. David rightly petitioned, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. However, we have to understand something about words. Words can be very revealing, and words also can be very concealing. Both of those aspects, you see. As men and women, we learn to place value on the words of each other. The value we assign to another's word is discerned by how closely his word and his actions harmonize. Someone whose words are out of harmony with his action is someone who is just, well, as we use the expression, blowing so much smoke. Someone whose word harmonizes with his actions, one we equate with being a person of honor. You see, the way our words are examined is not by what we've spoken, but by what we are living. One of my favorite expressions I've adopted from Joel Naderhood, who used to be the radio preacher of the Back to God Hour of the Christian Reformed Church when it was still had some really good and faithful pastors. And he used to say, living out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do. Live out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can say all the good words in the world about God. And men do that. We know that. We find his name is used oftentimes in invocations for great gatherings and so forth. We find those things that are said about God oftentimes by pious individuals. Good things. Wonderful things. But unless the good things we say about God, unless those expressions themselves are brought forth out of our living, we have said nothing. It is important to understand, do our words reveal what is in our heart, or do they conceal what is in our heart? God tries the hearts. Nebuchadnezzar's words are fine words. They say good things about God. They say wonderful and true things about God. He expresses what ought to be expressed by all of creation, and what we find in this 4th chapter of Daniel needs to be taken to heart by our own generation. When men add sin to sin, God slackens his ordinary restraints upon them and allows them to destroy themselves. Read carefully chapter 4 and you see that this is exactly what is happening to Nebuchadnezzar. He has all these good words to say about God, and God slackens his restraints and he brings Nebuchadnezzar to deep humiliation. Good words do not equal a good confession. The patience of God with Nebuchadnezzar was exercised to great length. The king was basically sufficiently instructed in the worship of God through the means employed in the use of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar was, as we have seen, compelled by the tremendous power of God to confess the name of God. But his confession does not match his living. His heart clings not to the God of Israel, not to the God of all creation, not to the God who is truly the Most High God, the only God. But his heart was yet fixed upon all the pagan deities and superstitious notions that abounded within his realm and were in his heart. When King David acknowledged his sin before God, what did he do? He sought cleansing. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The broken heart and the contrite spirit seeks repentance accompanied by faith. Jesus does not exhort his disciples, "If you love me, confess my name." Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So often, as with Nebuchadnezzar, there is the desire in men to come into the good graces of God without the desire for the good grace of God to truly come into them and to work mightily in their hearts that work of faith that is necessary to turn our hearts from rebellion to a full expression of love in obedience to Jesus Christ. For Nebuchadnezzar, God was like a rich dessert, not a main course to feed upon daily. And I'm afraid that that's true today within our own generation. And I'm afraid that sometimes even we as the Lord's people have let slip the things which we have learned and need to return to them. In this fourth chapter, it's recorded in the fourth verse, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me." Think about it. Nebuchadnezzar had traveled this road before. Same thing. Daniel, no doubt, has placed this record in the person of the king himself in order to stress Nebuchadnezzar's true inner character, a character filled with self-interest and devoid of any real reverence for the Most High God for whom he was so quick to command that any nation or language who speaks anything amiss against God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. To Nebuchadnezzar, God was the God of Daniel. To Nebuchadnezzar, God was the God of Shadrach. God was the God of Meshach. God was the God of Abednego. And so on. You know, remember last week I had mentioned Ruth. I gave her the wrong husband, I believe. I gave her Obed rather than Boaz. But remember Ruth? Remember Ruth when she asked to go back to the land with Naomi. What does she say? Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. far different than that which we see with Nebuchadnezzar. The God of Shadrach, the God of Daniel, the God of Meshach, the God of Abednego. No, God must be your God, my God. For a man so skillful and so wise as to rise to the height of king over the most resplendent of earthly kingdoms, he exercised at best very poor judgment. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and we look at this. Nebuchadnezzar's main course, here is found the delight of his heart. Here is found his fixed allegiance. All that he learned from the past about God as the gospel has been opened to him was mere trivia. It had no bearing in reality. All of his fine expressions about the graciousness of God's signs and the mightiness of his wonders and of his kingdom and of his dominion, all of it was just a blowing of smoke, a concealment of the real attitude of his heart. But at the last, all these counselors, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, all these involved in superstitious and false presentations, all those interested in only their own self-interest. But the last one he calls is Daniel. That's a good description of our society. As we see it in operation in our time, as it seems to wrap up and swallow millions upon millions of people, including many who have a confession from their lips. We will go everywhere first, except to God. We'll seek counsel from various counselors before we will seek counsel from God first. Nebuchadnezzar was compelled by the strength of God's power to bring honor, praise, and glory from his lips. The scriptures tell us, every knee shall bow before Christ Jesus, and every tongue shall confess that he is indeed the very Son of God to the glory of God. That will be attained by voluntary confession by those upon whom God has given his Spirit to confess his name, or it will come by the compulsion of God as they stand before him in judgment. To attempt to use God is to abuse God. At the last is much too prevalent in our world, in our history, in our generation. The honor owing to God and that which he requires begins with seeking him first. Until we have learned that, we have learned nothing. Let us look to the Lord. Grant, O Lord, your grace to us, that our faith in Jesus Christ may remain fixed in the true obedience of his teaching, and that our service may be of such substance that the confession of his name with our lips will harmonize with the confession of his name through our lives. And hear us now, our God, as together we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This time I'll ask our deacons to come forth and let us receive let us present our gifts and offerings unto our Lord. Our blessed God.